This evening we're going to turn in God's Word for our time together to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to try to atone somewhat from this morning, having gone as long as I did, to make it somewhat a little bit briefer tonight. Acts chapter 9, I want us to read beginning at verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32, the scripture says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless His word for His name's sake. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us tonight. Our Father and our God, again, we are thankful that we have a Savior whose name is all-powerful, for it bears witness in heaven of the successful work, and it bears witness among men of the love of God and acceptance of God given. Lord, we would pray that this night, for Jesus' sake, then that Thou wilt meet with us in our time. We pray that Thou wilt guide our thoughts and our words. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be able to behold the Lamb of God again, and as we do, to love Him with all that we have within us. And Lord, I pray that Thou now bless this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in these verses at hand a very short account of the Apostle Peter meeting a man whose name, if you take it literally, means laudable. Aeneas means laudable. Now, what does laudable mean? Well, laudable means to be commendable, praiseworthy, admirable. However, the man before us comes nowhere near the temporal glory said to belong to that mighty warrior of the same name made famous by the ancient writer Virgil. This man, named Laudable, is poor. He is a broken paralytic who in his great frailty is known for one great thing. Only, he believed in the healing power of Jesus Christ. You know, that's not a bad testimony to have if the people were to say, "I can only say one thing about him." There's only one testimony that this person has. He believed in the power of Jesus Christ. What a testimony to have. Indeed, laudable. I would say that men often do not come near the meanings of their names. But in this case, though the man did nothing for himself, his faith has indeed given him the right to the description, laudable. And it should be noted that through the life of this man, also many others were brought savingly to Christ. This was the great privilege, and that is to be a secondary cause in the hand of God. This man believed. This man had faith in Christ. And God used that simple point about this man to be useful in the saving of numbers of others. I would like us just briefly tonight to consider this man called Laudable, more particularly the grace that he found. I would like to notice some great traits, if you will. I'm going to label them that way. Some great traits about Aeneas that caused him to be so admirable. I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek. The first great trait that I would like you to notice about this man is that he was a truly sick man. Say, how is that admirable? Well, let me suggest this thought. Had he not been really sick, the account before us would be but nonsense. In fact, it would be fraud. For the scriptures tell us that he was paralyzed, that he was one who was sick of the palsy, and that it was the conclusion of Peter that he was totally helpless and so is given the healing of the Lord Jesus. Now, the point of his testimony is that it reinforces the truth that Christ did not come into the world to save those who are only partly sick. But the Lord Jesus came to save and to heal those who were all the way sick. He came to save total sinners. You know there's nothing else but. It's amazing sometimes that the world would try to redefine their condition. Oh, I'm not quite a total sinner. I am a, well, as we had someone famous that we knew a number of years ago, I am but a carnal Christian, or I am a struggling believer. I am a partway sinner. I'm not going to go into trying to describe to you who that was. I think you know who that was. No such thing. All are sinners. All come short of the glory of God. All are under the condemnation of their sin. All are without life. All love darkness rather than light. All are mockery of God and His law. There is none that doeth righteousness. No, not one. There's not such a thing as a partway sinner. This man, by his malady, I say, reinforces the truth that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save total sinners, total those that are sick. And so I say his illness was not just an imagery. He was, in fact, drawn up like a stone. And likely as time went by, he became increasingly so. The only thing that this man had strength to do was to tremble. Nothing about this man that was in and of himself admirable. I want us to see under this heading, if you will, that he was a truly sick man. I wanted to think just a couple of points. I first want to think about the time span of his disease. The scripture tells us here in our reading that he was sick this way for 8 years. Whether it means necessarily that from start to finish it was 8 years, or whether he was in the greatest throes and the greatest suffering of his illness for 8 years, it really doesn't say and it really doesn't matter. The point that is made is that he was under the weight of the burden of this for a considerable period of time. But also I would suggest to you here that there's a greater truth simply by this, the fact that it mentions the time. And that is that no matter how long a man has been afflicted by his sin, Jesus is sufficient. No matter how great his suffering, Christ can heal. No matter how deep and how awful is the results of the disease of sin, Christ is sufficient to save and to heal. We might ask, how many men judge the sufferings of their sin as a meter by which the power of the grace of God is gauged? By that I mean some men will say, sin has been long upon me. Therefore, grace will have a hard time making things right. I have embraced sin for far too long. There is too much that's wrong with me for the grace of God to straighten out. I would suggest to you that this man is proof to us that no matter how long the ledger of sins may be, there is no reason to despair. For Jesus takes the whole of our sins and in one swift transaction of sovereign mercy and grace, all is changed. Everything changes in a moment when there is the application of the grace of Jesus Christ. This man was truly sick, but the fact of his sickness made clear the nature of the power of the grace of Christ. So you'd have to say in that sense, his sickness was an admirable thing. Also, I would say this. I want us to notice not only the time span of his disease, but the incurability of his disease. What we would gather from our reading here is this man was utterly helpless. He could not lift himself. You know, when it comes to men suffering from the disease of sin, there is no such person who can lift himself out of that morass. There is nobody that can help themselves. You know, the lunacy, the ridiculous nature of going through bookstores and looking at a section that's called self-help. There is no such thing. You cannot help yourself. You say, well, that seems sort of broad as a statement. Well, I'm only telling you what the Savior says, for He says in John 15, for without me ye can do nothing. There is no such thing as us helping ourselves. It is the grace of God, as Paul said, that makes me what I am. The truth about heart sickness is that you cannot lift yourself. You cannot change this. You cannot make your heart to be renewed. You cannot make your heart to be with something other. You can't turn your heart over so that you end up having a new disposition and a new way of understanding in life. Apart from Jesus Christ, it cannot be done. So that sounds very negative. No, that's just honest truth. It gives no glory to man, but gives glory to Jesus Christ. Aeneas knew that he was sick. And this is going to sound awkward and odd in some ways. Oh, for people to be made sick and hungry and thirsty for Christ. Oh, that we would have people get sick. You know, you'll never get anybody saved until they find out they're lost. You'll never have somebody who wants to know the help of the Lord Jesus until he finds out that he's helpless himself. Oh, that the Lord would show men their utter need of the Savior, the utter need of Christ. So I say he was commendable and he was admirable and he was laudable because he was a truly sick man. Truly. That put him in the place to be able to be seeing the grace of God. But I will say this now seriously. I change my tone, if you will. He was laudable because, second, he was a man that knew something about Jesus. He was a man that knew something about Jesus. When Peter uttered the name of Jesus, Aeneas knew who he was talking about and what might be done through that name. Perhaps he had heard of what the Lord Jesus had done in Jerusalem or in some other area that was near where he was. Perhaps he had heard the testimonies of those who had been touched by the miraculous power of the healing of the Lord Jesus. And I say there is a center point to this whole incident that ought to make us pause. It is the whole message of the gospel encapsulized and held out as that upon which every man should lay hold and not let go. And I say that is verse 34. And I want you to understand, I say in many ways, verse 34, in the middle of that verse, we have the gospel encapsulized. For as Peter said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Can I suggest to you that's the gospel? Jesus Christ, the subject, maketh thee whole. Here's the plain message. And that is that there is nothing left undone by the healing of Christ. There is nothing that any saint could ever look at in the work of Christ and say, oh, it would have been so much better if the Lord could have done this or that. Now, I'm not going to try to preach anything from this morning's message. I'll just leave that alone. But I will say this. Here in this particular point that I'm making is something of the message of this morning's scene. For the allowance of bodies of the redeemed to be left in the grave would make what I'm talking about untrue. That Christ leaves nothing undone in the healing of His people. When Jesus touches your heart and changes you, there's nothing about what He has done or is going to do that you're going to say, oh, but it could be more. Oh, I wish He had done this or that. The only possible thing that could come close to it is what Paul says when he says, oh, you know, to be with the Lord would be better than to be on this earth. But it's more needful for me to be on this earth for your sake, when he's writing to those that were receiving those words. I suppose we could say it would be nice when if the Lord saved us. The minute He saved us, He took us straight to glory. But if we did that, then where would be those to serve the Lord? Where would be those who would be laboring in the vineyard? Where would be those who would be able to bear testimony to the saving grace of God? There's a reason why the Lord leaves His people here, and that is to preach the gospel. When Jesus heals, He doesn't leave it partway done. Further, I would say there's a very interesting command in this verse here, verse 34. For Peter says, arise and make thy bed. I have a commentary that I got a little while back and was very glad to pull it down off the shelf to look at this portion of Scripture. It was a commentary on Acts by a man named Hackett. And he makes the comment here that prior to this moment for this man, the bed had been a bed of suffering which others had to make up for him. Now he was told, as evidence of the power of Jesus' name, to take that bed and make it up. For it was no more a bed of affliction, but a bed of rest to him. Jesus even took that upon which he lay and transformed that now from a place of anguish to a place of rest. I say, see here, when Jesus heals, what was formerly a source of grief is turned about. It is a place of usefulness. And I was thinking also about the man who told this man to take up his bed and make it up. Peter. You think about Peter. Peter was one who knew the healing power of Jesus Christ. Not in that he had some disease, but Peter had a heart that needed to be restored. In fact, I mentioned this to you a week or so ago. Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus, in walking toward Gethsemane with his disciples, turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you that when you are converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, you're going to know a time of restoration. You're going to know a time of healing. And I was thinking about Peter and the whole idea of the radical change of the whole of the circumstance. You know, Peter was a very emotional fellow. Impetuous, brash, running into things before he really thought about it. Very emotional. And prior to his restoring by the Lord, his emotions led him to great fearfulness and rash acts of unbelief. But then the Lord drew Peter aside, and there was a change. There was a healing of the heart of Peter, the very man who was telling this man to take up his bed. What happened to Peter? Did Peter stop being an emotional man after the Lord had touched him and allowed him to confess his love for him those three times there in the side of the sea? No, Peter was still an emotional fellow. But after that point, his emotions were used to evidence great boldness. Boldness replacing fearfulness and a willing to suffer. In fact, if you start reading through the epistles of Peter, one thing that you come face to face with very soon is that Peter was acquainted with suffering and was willing to speak to the people of God about suffering. He speaks much of suffering. And here, I say, is a remarkable point that Peter was one of those who counted it joyful that he was able to suffer for Jesus' sake. You see that his emotions are entirely overruled. And there's a change. This man, Aeneas, was brought to the conclusion by the Holy Spirit that faith in the name of Jesus Christ could heal him. And it did. There was a marvelous change. I might ask the question, why do we act so reluctant to cast ourselves upon the name of Christ in our hour of need? I suggest to you that is all that we have to cling to, is the name of Jesus. Well, I'm quickly going to come now to my final thought, and that is this. This man was laudable because he was sick. This man was laudable because he knew something of Jesus. You say, well, now those two points by themselves don't seem to be very, very much. A man knows something about the Lord Jesus, and a man is very unable. That's laudable. Yes, there were reasons why that was so. But this last point I want you to see is with God, that which is the most important. For we see, thirdly, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, I say, is laudable in itself. His trust was in Christ. It was not in anything that came from Peter. It was not in anything that came from anybody else. He heard the name of Jesus Christ, and he responded. His faith was centered on Christ and him alone. Christ can heal. That he believed and that he knew. And the scriptures tell us that he believed and was healed immediately. And there's a lesson in that. And the lesson is that we are to turn our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus, as did this man. Now, having said that, I will say readily that that sounds so simple. Turn your heart and mind upon Jesus. Oh, it sounds so simple, but I'll tell you what, it's very hard for the flesh to let go of some imagined benefit of adding something of self in the scale. We sang that this night. How prone we are to claim the name of Jesus, and yet we want to throw something in the scale to try to tip the balance of things in our favor by also throwing in with the name of the Lord Jesus something that's about ourselves. Something that's commendable in us. Something that we view as valuable. This man believed on nothing more than the Lord Jesus, period. That ought to be for us as far as our thinking goes. The Son of God is all my confidence. Now notice what I'm calling the great sermon of faith preached by Aeneas now. Here is Aeneas' resounding sermon. It says at the bottom of verse 34, "And he arose immediately." You say, what kind of sermon is that? There's no words there. Let me tell you what. That is a sermon. There was a message to anybody who wanted to look. He arose immediately. In fact, do you understand that that single act was the totality of what was done by this man according to the Scripture's witness? He didn't do anything more. He didn't say anything more. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't give anything. He just trusted and obeyed. He just did what he was told by faith in Christ. He stood up. Now you might want to say, well, no, that in itself there ought to be a parallel there. And so you ought to be able to preach that point. He stood up. Oh, that we would have people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are in love with the name of Jesus Christ, who have faith in the name of their Savior, who are willing to stand up before a world and say, I believe. He believed and he obeyed. How simple. How singular. And yet how impossible to understand by the old man. Our old man does not like that. Because we are still convinced that there needs to be something that we do along with Jesus. This man gave evidence of the power of Christ in his life. He believed in his name, and that was all. Now, I want you to just take my last thought here is simply this. I ask it as a question. What was the effect of this man's simple faith in the Lord Jesus? Again, all he did was stand up and do as he was told. What was the lasting effect of that? Well, you say, well, he was able to be healed for the rest of his life. Well, you know what? We don't know. We don't know what the rest of his life was about. But we can comment on what we do know. The Holy Spirit took the simple fact of this man's faith and turned it into a message that was so strong that it says that two cities turned to Christ. You say, you know, we want to see the Lord do a work in our city. And sometimes we feel, well, that means then that we have to have millions of dollars so that we can have an adequate ad campaign. We have to make sure that we get on TV. We have to be able to make sure that we have sufficient entertainment to have people come in and be. We need all these things. You know what? What happened that day that saw two cities brought to Christ was simply a man believing on the name of Jesus. We have the ability to see something done for Christ. What it requires is faith in the Lord. So my final application is simply this. If I am to serve Christ, if I am to be useful for His namesake, I must cling to Him by faith. Clinging to Jesus Christ. Walking with the person of Jesus Christ. That is needful for me. But second, the name of Christ is so great that even the smallest of acts done in faith can lead the name of Christ forth to the hearts of men. Even the smallest of things. Yes, I'm here. I hear thee. the voice of Lester Roloff going through my ears now. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. This man believed. This man did according to the demand of faith. He stood and was willing to say, I obey. God blessed simple faith. You and I can go that far. You and I may not have many of the things that this world says are required for there to be a great move of God. In fact, I would say, Lord, preserve us from what the world says we need to have a great move of God, because it's not going to happen if that's the case. We need faith in the name of Christ. Faith in the name of Jesus. You see that was the case with Peter, because Peter says that it was through Christ. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Peter had faith in that name. So too did the man who received the word. May we, as those who belong to Christ, also say that's our testimony and that's where we are in our thinking. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight and encourage us by this man whose name was laudable. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this evening we are thankful for the word of God. We pray that Thou wilt allow that which we have read tonight and thought on to both instruct us and inspire us. We pray that Thou wilt help us to be those who would trust solely upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And may we be those who are quick to obey. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now seal the good of this word to our hearts. I pray that Thou wilt continue to use it, continue to speak to us for Jesus' sake. And Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt keep Thy hand upon these Thy people as they go before Thee in the course of this week. I pray that Thou wilt bless each one. I pray that Thou wilt keep them in the hollow of Thy hand. And may we be able to return next week rejoicing in the things that we can say the Lord has done for us, and we are glad. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.